One thing that we need to announce is tonight we are having prayer at 6 p.m. We meet for prayer the first Sunday of every month. This is the first Sunday of the month, and this would be a great night to come and pray. We pray for the community. We pray for our church. We pray for our own selves. We pray that God would increase the temperature of our hearts. That's a fancy or colloquial way of saying we want to seek God and meet with God. It's a night just kind of worship and prayer. We would love for you to come and do that with us this evening. So those are, the hot dog thingamajig. We are having a fundraiser for our youth camp that comes up. When we say youth camp, we mean every single child in the church up to teenager age is a part of our youth camp that we do. It's a kids camp, whatever you want to call it. Tabitha does it. It is great. It's at the Howes Mill Campground. We do that in September, but we raise some money to offset the cost of it. And it is a really good time. This Friday at 6 p.m., we're doing hot dogs and donuts. Now, that may not sound appealing if you're not an American. If you are an American, that sounds like a meal made in heaven. We are charging $10 a person because that has nothing to do with the cost of the food. That is us raising money for the youth camp. Everybody, that makes sense. So if you wanted to write a check for $50, you are more than welcome to do so. The whole point is we're raising money. It's meant to be like a couples night where you come and the kids are going to be serving you. There'll be dinner entertainment. It is this Friday. If you have not purchased a ticket, you can do so immediately after service in this back table, and we will get you a ticket. And if you show up at the door without having purchased a ticket, but you want to slip us a $20 bill to come in, we will allow that as well. So there's no, like, it's not a black tie event. It's nothing like that. It is hot dogs and donuts after all. Praise the Lord. So we will see everybody there this Friday. If you've got a Bible, hope that you do, turn to Genesis chapter 9. Tried to get through this last week. I did not. I'll try to get through it this week. I hope that I do. Let me go over this. Let's read Genesis chapter 9. That's what we're going to do, and then we'll talk. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Lord, help us to understand what we should and what we need out of these verses. You said that these men and these women in the Old Testament are pointers to the way that we should be living, and they are for our example. We want to look at this in a way that would help us live in a way that honors you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have 14 minutes. So let me sum up. Let me hit some highlights of what is going on. God, in chapter 9, is restating the earlier part of Genesis and the command to Adam and Eve. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Now he tells Noah and his sons and their wives, be fruitful and multiply. He tells them to do the same thing. He tells them they can eat everything now. Did you notice that? God said specifically, you can eat everything. Just don't eat any animals with the blood in it. There was a weird practice of, in the Levitical law, they get into this in a lot of detail, but you're not, basically, don't drink blood. That's what they're being told, don't do. Don't drink raw blood. Now, you would think, why would anybody do that? I don't think that has anything to do with a medium rare steak. I think that has to do with practices, pagan practices, that were associated with the idea of taking the life out of something and ingesting it into yourself. We don't think that way today. We kind of do. We get goofy in our modern sense with certain diets and foods and all that. But that's what the thought process was. And the reason we think it was that is because he calls it the lifeblood. He says, don't do it. Don't get caught up into that kind of thing. And then right after that, he says, if you kill anybody, you're going to get killed. It's kind of a weird place to insert the death penalty, but it is. And the thing I want you to see from that, this is me summing up chapter 9, by the way, so the sermon just is going to feel weird. The thing to see out of God saying, whoever sheds the blood of man, in verse 6, by man shall his blood be shed, this is the death penalty, for God made man in his own image. In other words, God places his value on people not because of the people themselves, but because you are a representative, you are an image bearer of God. The value of humanity is connected to being an image bearer of God. This is why I've said this a lot of times, but I'm going to say it again because it's really important. This is why racism is stupid. There isn't even a good word for it. This is why abortion is stupid. Actually, a better word would be abhorrent. Racism, abortion, murder, it's all abhorrent. But you know what else is abhorrent? Lying about other people. spreading false gossip about other people, holding grudges against other people. All of these things ultimately find the same reasoning. God made this person and he died for us. This is in the New Testament. So what business do you have of treating this person with contempt or with judgment or gossiping? What right do we have to do that? We have zero rights to do that. And so the value of each one of us is not found in how creative you are, even though that is from God. It's not found in how pretty you are, even though that came from God. But even if you're not pretty, that also came from God. God, you look like God wants you to look. Now, you can get into a question about how heavy we are. That has something to do with the way we're living. But the way we look, our physical appearance, all of our judgments, all of our standards really get shallow when you start using the plumb line that God has. The plumb line that God has is, you are made in the image of God. That's why you're valuable. Not because you fit the beauty standard of 2019, ladies. Not because you fit the beauty standard, men, of 2019. Everybody's got to look like this. If you don't look like this, you're not taking care of yourself and you're not a good person. Now, we kind of laugh at that, but every one of you are affected by it, right? Every one of you are affected by body image stuff because our culture is obsessed with it. It is. Our culture is obsessed with something meaningless, utterly, completely meaningless. We're getting into a political season. Well, I don't know if we ever leave it now in the world that we live in. It just never stops. And there are going to be people that hate one another based off of political ideology and opinions. Daryl Swiger and I were talking about this out in the hallway. And in the grand scheme of things, it's silly. When I see that God's reasoning is, you were made in my image, that's why nobody's allowed, you cannot murder. That reasoning anchors us to something really important. The intrinsic value of every single human being is not found in them, it is found in God. So when you are attacking them, you are attacking an image bearer of God. That is why every person deserves dignity and respect. Not because of their opinions, not because of their beliefs, not because of what they represent, but because they're made in the image of God. Now, this does not mean that we can't disagree with one another. It gives us a basis for disagreeing well. It gives us a basis for disagreeing well, which if you haven't noticed, nobody seems to do anymore. People struggle to disagree with one another, and it used to be normal to disagree with your friends. You could disagree with... Does anybody remember a time you could disagree with your friends and you were still friends? I seem to remember that used to be a thing. You could disagree with somebody and still eat ice cream together. The anchor point is we're all made in the image of God. Okay, I'm obviously belaboring that because that is a big deal. So sinners that do not love God, I can give them dignity and respect in the sense that they are an image bearer of God, and then I can call them to repentance. I can call them to Christ. I can proclaim the gospel to them. But I should do so with dignity and respect. Everybody follow what I'm saying? Sometimes people get the idea, well, homosexuality is a sin, so we need to just hammer them. Treat them with respect and with dignity. They are an image bearer of God. Call them to repentance. But do you have to get out a sledgehammer to do it? No. But does everybody need called to repentance? Yes. Yes. So that's the framework of why people are valuable, because you're made in the image of God. Second thing in here is there's a covenant established. We talked about this a little bit last week. I want you to notice and keep in your mind that a covenant is not a contract. A contract has conditions. You break the conditions, the contract is null and void. That is not the way a covenant works. Some of you have heard teaching on covenant before, and the idea of a covenant is that it's supposed to be unbreakable. And if you do break it, the penalty is death. There are tribes in Africa, and we, Pastor Sammy Gattari from Nairobi, had told me that they take covenant, they cut, a lot of times they'll get a daughter from one tribe if they want to make peace, and a boy from another tribe, whether they like it or not, and they're going to marry them together. Sometimes the chief of different tribes would cut themselves and mingle their blood. The Native Americans used to do this. And the idea was, we have a blood covenant with one another, and woe be unto anybody in either tribe that breaks this covenant. To the extent that if one of my daughters broke the covenant, I would kill her. Now, Abby, you're safe, but Abby gave me a really terrible look right there. But that is how strong covenants are supposed to be. The unique thing about God's covenant here with us, what is the condition that God gives to Noah in his covenant here? There ain't one. There are no conditions for Noah. God is not saying that you have to do anything. In fact, in verse 21 of chapter 8, he said, I'm not going to flood the earth anymore because the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Remember we talked about that last week? So if God was going to flood the earth because of sinfulness, he'd flood it every day because man's heart is evil from his youth. So God makes a covenant and he grounds the covenant in his steadfast love and his mercy and his goodness. And he says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. You deserve a flood every day, and instead I'm not going to do it. And my covenant sign will be, when it rains and you're tempted to be terrified, there's going to be a rainbow in the sky that says, it's okay. That's the sign of the covenant. It's interesting that the covenants that God institutes are almost always like this. God's covenant is rooted in His value, His character, His faithfulness. If God rooted His covenant in your faithfulness, always broken. This is really good news, everyone. This is really, really good news. The sign of the covenant here is a rainbow. By the way, you notice the language, when I see the rainbow in the sky, I will remember my covenant. This, again, is that anthropomorphic idea that we give God human qualities as if God needed to remember the covenant that He instituted. He doesn't forget. It's not like God looks out and sees a rainbow. We saw one on the 4th of July, and He's, oh, that's right. I was just about to flood the earth, and then I saw the rainbow, and I remembered. Okay, that's right. I'm glad the rainbow reminded me. That is not what's happening. Any more than when the Bible says God repented, it was God saying, oh, I totally messed that up. I'm sorry. That is not what it means. It's the only way for us to comprehend what God is doing. The Abrahamic covenant is coming up next in chapter 15. And in the Abrahamic covenant, you're going to see that God did everything in that covenant too. And then you're going to see in the Mosaic covenant that God instituted and directed everything. Now in that covenant, they had stuff to do back. But because they couldn't do it right, He had to institute some sacrifices. And then finally, you get into the new covenant with Jesus Christ, who, by the way, did all that covenant too, right there on the cross. The sign of the covenant with Abraham was circumcision. The sign of the covenant with Moses is the Sabbath. What's the sign of the covenant of the new covenant? Anybody want to throw out a guess? So the sign of the Noah's covenant is the rainbow. The sign of with Abraham is circumcision. This covenant, you're going to circumcise on the eighth day all the boys. Then with the Mosaic covenant, it was the Sabbath. You will keep it holy. What's our sign? It is the cross. It's also right there. We're going to do that. We are taking communion as a sign of the covenant of our continual faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's really cool. God does this all throughout Scripture, and there are signs. Some people would argue that baptism is a sign of the covenant. And if you ever wondered why Presbyterians baptize babies, that's why. But that's a completely different topic that's interesting to a few nerds and nobody else. So I'll just leave that one alone. Noah got drunk. He grew a vineyard, started doing wine, got drunk. I have all these scriptures that talk about wine being good and wine being bad. Let me just condense it and say that the Bible says that God made wine to make glad the hearts of men. And the Bible also said, don't drink too much wine and get drunk. You will see weird stuff. That is actually what it says in the book of Proverbs. You're going to see weird stuff. So the Bible is pretty clear. You should drink wine, but not to get drunk. When's drunk, drunk? Well, it's probably different for me, 6'2", 225 pounds, and Jennifer, 5'3". I have no idea what she weighs, and I wouldn't share it if I did. So what is drunk? Everybody knows what drunk is, right? Like, you know when it's coming. I hope you aren't like experts, but we know when it's coming. So that's when you stop drinking. Just want to let you know, fundamentalism says, no, you can't ever let a drop of alcohol touch your lips. And if that's how you feel, that is totally fine. If your heart is convicted, then don't, the Nazarite vow included no alcohol of any kind. The vow that Samson took, no alcohol of any kind. There are pious people, and I mean that in a positive sense, that have said no doubt. That's not the issue. The issue is what happens here with Noah is he got drunk and he got naked. Now, I don't know why. Other than when I was in high school and college and was at parties where people got drunk, there's any number of crazy things that take place. People do some stupid, stupid things when they're drunk. And sometimes they wake up in a jail cell and don't know how they got there. And I had some friends that experienced that. But this weird story gets all kinds of conversation going because it says, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. Some people take that to mean that something sexually inappropriate happened. I don't believe that is what happened. The Bible's, especially in the Old Testament setting, but it's true for us, there should be an honoring of your father and your mother. And what Ham did was go grab his other brothers and say, come look at Dad, he's naked. That is probably what happened. And it was a complete dishonoring of his father and an exposure of his sin in a way that was dishonoring. And the way that the two other brothers, Shem and Japheth, the way that they deal with it is they walk in backwards and get a sheet and cover him up so that they don't see. So they honored him. The weird thing to notice is that when he wakes up, he doesn't say, cursed be Ham. He says, cursed be Canaan, which is Ham's youngest son. And Ham is Noah's youngest son. I don't know if, does that mean anything? Probably not. But maybe so. He curses the youngest son and says he's going to be a servant. Can I say something that is unique to America? This is a verse that has been used to propagate racism. I don't know if you're aware. How many of you are aware of that? That this is a verse that has been used to say that all black and brown people are the descendants of the cursed son Canaan. Anybody have a Scofield reference Bible? It's in there. It is true that from Canaan, the son, we get Philistines, we get the Hittites, we get the Amorites, we get the enemies of Israel, because this curse does, this is a real thing that God honored this curse that Noah pronounces on Canaan. But it is not true that that is just black and brown people. That's not even remotely true. It is just, I'm just mentioning it to say that this is the kind of thing that people use and try to come up with some weird geographical and ethnic racist stuff. And it isn't. Now, I'm going to talk about that more next week, because we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel and some of the descendants, and we're going to actually talk about, because this is something, this is a question that gets asked, going back to Adam and Eve. If we all came from Adam and Eve, we don't all look the same. How in the world did that happen? We'll talk a little bit about that and what God did in the Tower of Babel. But it is true that the nations that came out of Canaan, Hittites, which were bad, Amorites, which were bad, Philistines, which were bad, and they all ultimately wound up subservient to Israel, which is where the other two sons eventually, where those nations came from. The Messiah came through Shem. So, that is a real quick summing up. Let me also say this, since we are taking the sign of the covenant that we have in Christ. There's something that you need to know about sin. God forgives it. God forgives it. This tells me that Noah, though called a righteous man, and that's who God used to spare the world in the ark, it tells me that ain't nobody perfect. If you are laboring under the delusion that the Christian walk is one of perfection, it's a delusion. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I do the things I don't wish to do. Then he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God, through Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is never an excuse for our sinfulness, but there is forgiveness for our sinfulness. If you are feeling this morning that you are a worthless sinner, you are. You are correct. But that is why we serve a good God who redeems worthless sinners. He does not leave us in our sin. He does not excuse Noah getting drunk and getting naked. He's not excusing it. But what he does is he forgives when we ask and when we approach him. I just want to encourage you, very simple, something I've known since I was 5 years old, but I struggle to this day to appropriate it emotionally. That God forgives me when I mess up. Because I keep messing up. I keep having bad attitudes. I keep getting selfish. I keep getting angry for no reason. I keep judging people. You too, right? God forgives. I love the David Crowder song. Despite all that our hands have wrought, He forgives. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess it. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand up, because we are in a covenant with the King of Kings And the sign of that covenant this morning, and every time we do it, is the Lord's table, remembering what He has done. So I want us to take this today, and as we do, if you've committed sin this week, and you have, ask for forgiveness this morning and receive it with confidence. The same God who's putting rainbows in the sky and He's in charge of that covenant is the same God who sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And for the Christian who confesses their sin, He forgives their sin. You do not have to wallow in self-pity and all of that. You can receive His forgiveness today. The only way to fight sin is to know that God forgives it. That's the only way to fight it. So I want to start over here. So Josh and Savannah, if you all just want to peel around, and then as this section goes, this section will go. I want to say this again. The only way to fight sin, and we are supposed to fight it, we are supposed to make war on it, is in the covenant knowledge that God's grace and forgiveness are ours for that sin. If you're fighting a sin that you believe is hopeless and you can't overcome, you'll always stay trapped. But if you know that because of the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus, that He has broken the power of sin and set us free from it, and He provides forgiveness in our weakness, that is the rock that we stand on to fight sin. So I want to encourage you this morning, fight sin. Make war on sin. But make war knowing that it is the grace of God, it is the mercy of God, it is the blood of Jesus that makes the warfare possible. You're not fighting in your own strength. You are standing on the rock of His death and His resurrection for you. And that is why this is a sign of this covenant. He died for you. He died for you. He died for your sin. Not to motivate you through guilt. Look what Jesus has done for you. You have to do this for Him. That's not working. What works is believing that this death is for you and for all your sin. Father, we thank You for Your broken body. You broke that bread in front of Your disciples and You said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." You picked up the Messiah's cup and You said, "This is the covenant, the new covenant in My blood." God, help us to understand that You have defeated sin and death, the grave. You've defeated Satan. And Your resurrection power lives in us. And Your blood cleanses us. And we are declaring today that we are free because of You. And that our chains are gone. We have been set free. And we rejoice in that freedom and that forgiveness today. It's in the name of Jesus that we take this together. I pray that the God of all hope would fill us with joy and peace in believing, and that we would overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, you are dismissed. Thank you for being here. If you are going to sign up for the dogs and donuts, it's back here. And tonight we will be back at 6 p.m. for prayer.